So if you turn in your Bibles again to Philippians chapter 2. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sometimes we can lose the wonder of what we have in Christ. That this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been exalted far above all things, we are in union with him. And someday we're going to live forever, bodily in his presence, forever and ever. And we're going to reign with him. And we're going to enjoy his presence forever. Now we can enjoy his presence day by day. Just not, we don't see him face to face, but we know he's real. We see him working in our lives. We see him answering our prayers. And what a blessing that this one who is the Lord of glory was willing to humble himself. The context of this book is that there were a number of reasons Paul wrote it, but one was to address this unity issue in this local church. Two sisters were fighting or not getting along. And Paul was saying, be willing to yield to the other one. Consider them better than yourself. And I'm going to give you a perfect example. And he gave the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to yield. He was willing to leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth and be a lowly servant. And then to go even lower. And we see that example where he washed the disciples' feet. It was a picture of what he had done. He took aside his garment, his outer garment, and he laid it aside. And then he took a servant's towel and tied it around him. And then he got down in lowliness and washed his disciples' feet. And then he got up. He took off the servant's towel, and then he put on his outer robe again. That's a picture of what he did. He had his glory veiled, like in the outer garment. His glory was veiled. He came to this earth and he just appeared like a normal man. But sometimes his moral glory, the beauties of his person, his character would shine forth. But the outshining, the Shekinah glory was veiled, because if anyone saw it, they would be struck dead. And so he veiled his glory, and that's a picture of him laying aside his garment. And then his perfect servant. He always did the will of his father, him taking the servant's towel, whatever it meant, whatever the father wanted, he did, even if it meant going to the cross and dying the shameful death of crucifixion, the most shameful thing. Not even the Romans would crucify their own people. It was something that was for other people, and it was something that was a very shameful way to die. But he bore the shame, he bore the guilt. And it's a picture of him bearing our shame and our guilt of our sin. He took our place so that we could be saved. And so as we continue in our passage, looking at this lowly, bending servant coming to this earth, we mentioned last night that he did not consider it robbery or something to hang on to be equal with God. And we mentioned it had nothing to do with his person. He was still fully God while he walked this earth, but it had to do with his position, this position he had in heaven that he had in his hand. He was willing to relinquish it. He let it go. He did not consider it something to hang on to, and he didn't continue grasping it. So temporarily, he took the lowly position, and he came to this earth as a lowly servant, but still fully God. Verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation. Now, your version may say he emptied himself, and that's a bit of a dangerous phrase because it might cause wrong ideas. And some have, in different circles, have tried to suggest that Christ emptied himself of his deity. But we know that's impossible because he's the Lord who doesn't change. He's the Lord himself said in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we know he didn't relinquish his deity. And so we need to explore, what did he mean he made himself of no reputation, or that he emptied himself, as some versions say. So let's suggest some things the emptying does not mean. It does not mean he ceased being God. He continued to be fully God while he walked this earth. It does not mean he surrendered any of his divine attributes. He still continued to be everywhere. He still continued to be omniscient. He, as we noticed last night, he knew what was in man. And remember what he said to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree earlier, and I knew what you were reading. And so we see that he knew what was in man. He did not surrender the use of his divine attributes. He still had his power, and we see his power exhibited in different ways as he walked this earth. He had full use of all his divine attributes. So the better terminology might be he made himself of no reputation. And the way he did this was by taking the form of a bondservant. He made himself of no reputation. He took the lowly place by coming to this earth and taking the form of a lowly bondservant. And he did that by fully obeying his father, whatever it meant. Whatever it meant to obey his father, he was willing to do that. Philip's translation says he stripped himself of all privileges. And so we know his glory and dignity was veiled. As the Lord was praying, he was in the upper room just before he would go to Calvary. He prayed to his father, Lord, restore the glory that I shared with you before time began. And so we know that his glory was veiled, the outshining, the beauty of who he is, and the outshining of all the glories of God in him was veiled in human form. He was completely submissive to his father's will. Whatever the father said. So the Lord Jesus, when he walked this earth, he didn't heal everybody. He could have just spoken the word and everybody in the world would have been healed. But he went around, and when it was the father's will, he would heal that person or that person. And often it was a response to their faith in him. There was both a spiritual healing and a physical healing. But he didn't heal everybody. And so when the father said to do something, he did it. And even the words that he said, the words that my father has given me, these are the words that I am speaking. And he was always in line with his father. So we could say that there was a temporary restraint until after the resurrection. Or we could say he emptied himself of self. So he didn't empty himself of his divine attributes, but he emptied himself of any form of self-will. He was completely under the submissive will of his father. And so we could say a change of position of relationship is implied, but no surrender of essential being is indicated, nor is such a surrender possible. That was by Lewis Sperry Schaefer. And so his essential being of who he is as God, what he was from all eternity, didn't change. Nor is that possible because he's the Lord that does not change. But there was a change of position or relationship temporarily. And that meant from being the Lord worshipped in heaven to coming as a lowly servant. And I might have made this illustration last night. I can't remember for sure, but an example of somebody who's in a position at work, and then they get another job, or maybe a better example is somebody who's demoted. They have to temporarily, or maybe not demoted, but temporarily, their boss says, I know this is a lower position, and I know this is not what you're used to doing, but I really need somebody in this position for 1 month. You know, somebody's gone on holidays, and that work needs to be done. Would you, even though that's below what you normally do, would you be willing to do that for 1 month? And the employee says, yes, I will. I will do that for the good of the company. I will do it. And so he goes and does it. And so his position has changed temporarily. But in a month, he will be back to his other position. But while he's in that lower position, he's still the same person. He hasn't changed. He's still who he is. And that's what the Lord Jesus was when he was on earth. He was still the same person, but he took a lower position. But it was a temporary lower position. As we read this morning, he, after that temporary humbling, he has been exalted to the highest place. In fact, he's been exalted higher than he was before. All things have been put under him. And so we see what it meant for him to empty himself. It was a temporary willingness to become a lowly bondservant. And so we see in Isaiah 53 verse 2 that when they saw him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. And it says, all those who seek me ridicule me. Or all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot up their lip. They shake their head. And that's speaking about when he was on the cross. They saw him and they look at that despised person. You know, what did he do to be crucified? And they viewed him as just a common criminal, a sinner. What did he do? He must have done something really terrible to be crucified like that. And so he was willing to endure that for us. Lightfoot says he stripped himself of the insignia of majesty. So the way he emptied himself, the way he made himself of no reputation, was by taking the form of a bondservant. And the word form is identical to the word form used when we mentioned last night that he was in the form of God. And we mentioned if you're in the form of God, that means you're God. Only somebody who is God can be in the form of God. So when we think about him taking the form of a bondservant, he did that perfectly. He was all and everything that makes a servant a servant. And Revelation 19 verse 11 refers to him as faithful and true. So he was faithful and true. That means he had perfect obedience and perfect achievement. So if your boss asks you to do something, if you're faithful, you will obey him exactly what he says to do, and you will achieve, within your capability, you will achieve what he has asked you to do. And the Lord Jesus was both. He had a perfect obedience, and he achieved his very purpose in coming. And it was magnificent the way he proclaimed it, because on the cross, as he had finished bearing our sins, he had been on the cross for 6 hours, the last three during those hours of darkness, he bore our sin, and God hid that from view from all humanity when he punished his son for our sins. But when it was all over, he said this, and he said it in the original language. In English, it is finished, but in the original language, it's one word. And it was yelled out, a shout of victory. He yelled it out, finished. It was a cry of victory. It was not the cry of defeat. It was not the cry of a gasping, dying man. It was a cry of someone who, through suffering for our sins, he had accomplished as a perfect bondservant what God had asked him to do. And he yelled it out in victory. And only then, when all his work was done as that lowly servant, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And nobody took his life. We should never think that Christ died of a crucifixion. He was crucified, but how did he die? The Lord Jesus himself said before Calvary, no one takes my life. No one takes my life, but I lay it down. His sacrifice had to be a willing sacrifice, a voluntary sacrifice, a voluntary death. And he was willing to do that. And he had the power to take to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it up. And after he had finished the work, he yelled out in victory, "Finish!" And then he said, "Father, I'm now going to dismiss my spirit by my own power. No one else can do that. Only God could do that. We can't do that." But he commanded his own spirit to be dismissed. And what is death? Death is a separation of our spirit from our body. And he chose to die at that moment by his own power. He was that perfect servant. He anticipated that in his prayer to the Lord in John 17, anticipating that he would soon finish his work. And so up to that time, he said, "I've finished the work which you have given me to do." Then we read in verse 7, Paul says, he came in the likeness of men. And that means he was truly human. And so just as we mentioned that he was truly the Son of God, truly God in the flesh, he was also a true human being. And that's very important to emphasize, because in the early days of the church, there was false doctrine put out by different groups that in two different ways. Some denied that Christ was God, and then there was some groups who would deny that he was truly human. And we see there are different variations of this, and there were different councils over the first few hundred years of church history to deal with these false doctrines. And they had councils and there's a number of them. We don't have time to go into them, but there were a number of them where they had to address from Scripture that Christ was truly God, he was truly human, but yet he was one person. He was only one person. So when we think about the humanity of Christ, we mentioned last night there was a miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit. The human Father was bypassed. And we read that the Lord Jesus in his human nature increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So 1 John, this is around 80 or 90 AD, John wrote his epistles. He wrote to address those who denied the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And so he said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." He said, "We heard him. We heard him with our ears. We saw him with our eyes. We gazed, we meditated and looked upon him. We observed him." John observed him for 3+ years. "And we touched him. Our hands have handled him." He's a real human being, but yet he's the one who is the word of life. Excuse me. Hebrews 2:14 says, "In as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." So he took of flesh and blood. He was a real human being, just like you and I, with that one difference: he had no sin. 1 John 4, verse 2 says, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." And this, so you know that this is the Holy Spirit working in that person, and that they're not a false teacher if they confess that Jesus Christ came and became a real human being. He was not an apparition. He was not just a spirit. He wasn't two people. He was one person with a divine nature from eternity and a human nature that he acquired in time. So we could say he had a real human nature, both material and immaterial. He wasn't just a body that God indwelt, but he was a real human being. And what is a real human being? A real human being is spirit, soul, and body. And so we have a spirit as believers. We've been made alive in our spirit. And we have a soul, like our mind, our emotions, and our will. And we have a human body. And God made us that way. He made us a tripartite, spirit, soul, and body. So did the Lord Jesus have a spirit, a human spirit? Well, he said in John 13:21, When he had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. That very spirit, the spirit that communes with God, and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then, as we mentioned earlier, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." His spirit, when he gave up his life, went to that place of Abraham's bosom. Before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Hades had two compartments. And we read about that in Luke's gospel. There was a place of Abraham's bosom where departed Old Testament saints went. And there was a place of torment where the unbelievers went. And there was a great gulf in between. Now it's different. After the resurrection of the Lord, he emptied Abraham's bosom, and those spirits went to heaven, all the departed saints. And now, if one of you or I should die in the coming days before the Lord returns, we won't go to Abraham's bosom. We go immediately to be with the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the Lord Jesus, when he gave up his spirit would have went to Abraham's bosom, because it was still in that period of the Old Testament before we went into the church age. His body went into the ground. But you and I, our bodies will go into the ground, but our spirits, if we know him, will go to be with the Lord Jesus. The Lord had a real soul. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me," as he was anticipating Calvary. And so he did have a mind and emotions and will. He thought, he could understand, he taught things. He had emotions that he could be grieved. He wept, and he could be sorrowful. He had a real soul. And as we mentioned, he had a real body that could be seen and looked upon and touched. So it says in Romans 8, verse 3, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. It does not say in the likeness of flesh, because that would deny that he was a real human being. The reason it says in the likeness is because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. It means he was a real human being, but he had no sin. So if you would have been living in those days and the Lord Jesus was there and then there was another person, they would both look like human beings, just a normal human beings. But the one to the right of the Lord Jesus would have a sinful nature. They were both real human beings, but one of them, the other person, had a sinful nature. The Lord Jesus, still real human being, but he had no sinful nature. So it says it came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now here's the part where it can get complicated, and I mentioned that this is something that we have to take by faith. The Word of God teaches it, but we can't understand it in our finite minds. At least I can't. And this idea, this truth in the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he became a human being, he was still the same person, but he had both a human nature and a divine nature that he had from eternity. So therefore, sometimes his divine attributes were evident, and other times his human attributes were more noticeable. But yet, he remained, as always, one person. And while he walked this earth, after he took upon himself a human nature, he was still an equal member of the Godhead as he was before his incarnation. And to this day, he continues on as a human being, but still fully part of the Godhead. The Trinity is still Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the eternal Trinitarian unity remained as before. That in eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When the Lord took upon himself a human nature, it was still Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was still fully part of the Godhead. Therefore, he could say in John chapter 10 and verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Now, some have twisted that to say that they were the one person. People that deny the Trinity will say that here it says that the Father and the Son were the same person. But that's not what the Lord is saying. He's saying they are one in purpose, one in agreement. They are always on the same page. And he could say that, and also they are of the same nature, that they are both fully God. Therefore, the Lord could say to Philip, who said to the Lord one day, Lord, show us the Father. And the Lord Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're all, both I and my Father are equally God. And if you've seen me speaking, you've heard God speaking. God would be speaking the same way. We are one in the same nature. So therefore, Christ is forever the God-man. His humanity is perfect, complete, and enduring. That's the glories of what he did. When he came to this earth and became one of us, took upon himself flesh and blood, he took upon humanity forever. He is forever human. And so therefore, when he rose from the dead, he was still the one who's both God and man. But his humanity was now changed. When he rose from the dead, his humanity was glorified. And he had a body not of flesh and blood, but a body of flesh and bones, a body that was glorified. And what we're going to talk about tonight and tomorrow is our transformation, the day when we will be resurrected, the day when we will have a body of flesh and bones just like the Lord Jesus. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus in his humanity. We'll never be God. There's only one God, but in his humanity, we're going to be exactly like the Lord's humanity, and all that that means we're going to look into tonight and tomorrow. But it's important to remember that when the Lord became a part of humanity, that was forever. So his resurrection, ascension, and glorification did not terminate his humanity. So we see after his resurrection, they saw him. And it says here that they held him by the feet and worshipped him. He had feet, human feet. At his ascension from the Mount of Olives, he was taken up in the cloud. And the two angels said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And then remember Stephen as he's being martyred? He sees the heavens opened, and he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, in bodily form, standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then John, in his book of Revelation, he saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. He saw the glorified Son of God. It's important to understand that it's necessary for the Lord to remain a man in order for him to be our Savior and mediator, the go-between between us and God. And so 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Today, he's still the man, Christ Jesus. And so there's only one mediator. And unfortunately, there's groups today that say that there's other mediators and they pray to them. But there's only one mediator between God and men. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. And to continue as our great high priest, we need somebody who is a man. And we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's continually our advocate and interceding on our behalf. And there, Hebrews 2:17, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren." That means to become part of humanity, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to become. And so this speaks to the truth that there had to be one who is a man to pay for the sins of all humanity. But nobody qualified. So God himself, who had the infinite capacity to bear the sins of the world, sent his Son. And the Lord Jesus had the perfect capacity to bear all the sins of the world because he was holy and without sin. But in order to do that, he had to be one of us. And so God became man. The Son of God became man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to die for our sins. And so we have that pictured in the Old Testament in the principle of the kinsman redeemer. And we see that in the book of Ruth, where somebody who is capable and willing, they can redeem. And the Lord was both capable, all-powerful God, and he was willing to do that. It says in Galatians 2:20, he loved me and gave himself for me. And the Father loved us and gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he had to be the God-man in order to be our Savior and our great high priest. What does it mean to have a human nature, both immaterial and material? Well, it's all the sum and attributes and properties and all the relationships that belongs to humanity. To have a divine nature, and like the Lord Jesus, all that makes God, God, the attributes and properties and their relationships. And we mentioned last night, he had all the fullness of God. That means there was nothing lacking in his deity. But it's important to remember, in this one person, the Lord Jesus, the divine nature and the human nature are separate. There's no mixing or subtracting or adding or making a blended one nature. But in Christ, there is truly two separate natures, a human nature and a divine nature. And they maintain their separate identity. There's no mixing, no loss, no transfer between the two natures. But very important, he remains one person. The attributes of either nature belong to the Lord, and they are united without subtracting or adding to them. So Christ possessed an eternal divine nature and a human one that began in time. But here we see that this complexity that we can't really understand with our finite minds, that when Christ was on earth, we saw him at times feeling tired and weak. And that speaks of his human nature. But we also see his power, his omnipotence, shown in the different things he did, in his healings and casting out demons. We see him spoken of as increasing in knowledge and wisdom and stature with God and men. That speaks to his human nature. But he's also the one who's omniscient. He knows all things, speaking of his divine nature. He's finite in his humanity. He could only be in one place at one time. He would walk to somewhere. He walked to the woman at the well. But other times, we see that he's the God who is everywhere. So he's both finite and infinite. But yet, always, he's one person. So here we see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, in one verse speaking about this two-natured person. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Notice this is the church of God. It speaks of the one who is God, but yet it ascribes a human attribute to him. He purchased the church with his own blood. You see, he's both God, but yet he has blood like a human being would have. And here is the reverse of it. Who are Israelites, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. It starts out with talking about the human Christ, the one who came according to the flesh, but yet at the same time, he's the eternally blessed God. And here we read, as we are coming to a close in our final few minutes, we talk about his exaltation. Therefore, because of what he did, he was willing to humble himself, take that lowly place. God has delighted to exalt him. Though he was only found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And because that work is now finished, the moment it was, Christ exalted him. That speaks of his resurrection and his ascension to heaven and his glorification. He's now sitting at the right hand of God, exalted far above all things. His earthly ministry as the sacrifice for our sins as the Lamb of God is over. That's why he's sitting now. As a great high priest, he doesn't have to offer any more sacrifices. It was a one-time sacrifice. Not like the Old Testament priests had to continually offer sacrifices, and they were always standing. Christ offered one sacrifice for sins. There's no more sacrifice. There's no need for him to be continually sacrificed every week, as some groups do. He was sacrificed once for our sins in history, and it's over. And now he's sitting down at the right hand of God, and God has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And some people have asked, what name is that? Well, I would suggest to you, and I, you know, there's probably different ideas, but I think it's right here in this verse, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He's exalted the name Jesus far above all things. The one who was spat upon, the one who had his beard plucked, the one that was hated without a cause, the one who was slandered, the one who they made all kinds of lies about him, the one who considered him just a common criminal. The Father said, I'll tell you what I think about my son. I'm going to raise him from the dead. He's going to ascend back to me. He's going to have all the glory he had before time began. And he's going to have the added glory of a glorified man. And I'm going to exalt him far above all things. And someday he's going to come to this earth and reign over the earth for 1,000 years. And people will know who this one is. They didn't know it before. And what it says here is, every part of humanity will acknowledge it. The Father is going to have everybody and all creation acknowledge who his Son is. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and even those under the earth, those unbelievers under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord, Sovereign, Jehovah, equal with his Father. He is Lord. He is the one who's both God and man. And it's going to be to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was glorified in his work at Calvary and all that came after. And in it, he glorified his Father in heaven. And so this is the one that we have the privilege and by the grace of God to have a living, eternal relationship with. If we know him as our Savior, we have entered into a relationship with that will never end. We are eternally secure. There will never be a time when Christ, because of our failings here on earth, will say, I'm done with you. He's our great high priest, sitting at the right hand of God, helping us. And he's in our corner. He's cheering us on. And when we fail, he helps restore us. And he will always be in our corner. And he looks forward to that day. As he said in John 17, Lord, that they may behold my glory. Lord, that they may be with me. And someday, we have the privilege now of coming into his presence and by faith. And we know he's real. And we know he speaks to us. And we know that we see him working in our circumstances, the events of life. But someday, we're going to look into his eyes, a real human being. We're going to see his smile. We're going to see his love for us on his very face. We're going to know he truly loves me. We know it now by faith, but someday we're going to see that look of love on his face. And we know that he truly loved us, that he truly saved us, and he will never let us go. Praise be to God, our Savior. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each dear brother and sister here. We just pray, Lord, that they will be filled anew with what we have in Christ and what's in store for us. And Father, we're going to explore that a little more tonight and tomorrow. But Father, thanks for giving us your Son. And we have your Son forever. And we have you forever. And we have the Holy Spirit forever. And Father, we just thank you for this indescribable gift you have given us, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.